Today, we're back on the fisherman's faith. And today's title is Peter's Righteousness. Excuse me, Peter's Righteousness. Now, so far, we have said that 1 Peter was written by Peter the Apostle around the early 60s AD, when Nero's persecution of the church was just kicking in and building up a head of steam. It was written to the churches in Asia, to Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, where the members were covered by this all-covering statement that they were aliens and strangers, which was a specific Greek term referring to people who reside in a place where they have no rights, where they are disenfranchised workers, excluded by society, but these are people who found worth in the Christian church, which is a great thing. We should all find worth in the church. Do you know something? You are accepted in the church. You are welcomed in the church, and we should all rejoice in that welcome in the church. Peter sees Jewish history as being Christian history and talks about it in that sense. And we've talked about references to rocks and references to sheep. And today we're going to talk about Peter's righteousness. So my first point today is Peter's days. And yes, I always get a Star Trek metaphor in there somewhere. Mr. Spock says, live long and prosper. I have to tell you that there'll be certain members of this church not here next week. And that is because they will be attending a conference. Yeah. I have to say to you, I have personally measured them for their dresses. And they look fantastic. And they're a little bit longer than on Star Trek. So they're fine. But those people who won't be here next week will be thinking about Spock, I am quite sure. And Spock has this saying, doesn't he? Live long and prosper. And in verse 10, Peter says something quite similar. He says, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Peter links good days with loving life. Now, I don't know about you, but in our house, we often talk about how the day has been. My wife comes home from work, the two of us sit down together, we talk about the day. And I think it's good in families that we talk about the day, but sometimes we don't always link good days with loving life. And I think it's interesting here that Peter talks about loving life and it equates to you having good days. You know, life can be burdensome, irksome at times. There can be stuff that happens. You know, we've often said over the years, stuff does happen. And sometimes it always seems to be coming our way, doesn't it? But Peter makes this great linkage between loving life and having good days. And you have to remember, these people that Peter were writing to, many of them were slaves. Many of them were in great difficulty. All of them were disenfranchised. They were aliens and strangers in the land. Some of them were women married to non-Christian men, and that put a lot of pressure on them. Some of them were facing real and imminent threat of life, persecution. We're not talking about somebody bad-mouthing you here. We're talking about threat to life and limb. And yet, Peter says, if you love life, you will have good days. And I think that's something worth us thinking about, taking away and thinking about. How does me loving life equate to good days? Peter also links good days with tongue management, the management of what we say. He makes it specifically clear that if you want to see good days, you must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So we are told as Christians to manage the output of our mouths, to not lie, to not deceive people, to not lead them up the garden path with a little white lie, because there are no white lies. They are all deceit. And Peter tells us that we get good days when we tell the truth. We get good days when we don't speak spitefully, when we don't speak against others. That leads us to having good days. And that's something we can all do, isn't it? We can all manage the output of our mouths. You might say, well, I don't know, I find that very hard. Well, try some more and pray and ask God to help you. He will help you, but you have to make the effort. Peter also links good days with honesty and integrity. So it's not enough that we aren't spiteful in our speaking. We must be honest in our speaking. We must have integrity in our speaking. If we're going to say we'll do it, we need to do it. If we're going to say that we will support that person, then we must support them. If we're going to speak well of people, that should be reflected in the way our lives are led. And basically, if we are full of integrity, full of honesty, if we manage our mouths, if we learn to love life, we will have good days. And of course, you might say, well, all of that is fairly obvious, really. And yet, the apostle needed to tell us. He needed to tell the people of God. So that's Peter's days. I want to talk to you now about Peter's turning. Now, this is verse 11. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peter talks very clearly here about turning away from evil. Very important that we turn away. You know, it's easy to walk around a city and think we're away from it. If you imagine walking to the outskirts of the city, there's a sort of a footpath and a bike path around or the edge of the A64, and you can walk that and you can cut yourself off from the city. You can imagine that you have turned your back on it and you can walk outside of the city boundaries, and it can be very quiet, it can be very restful. It's a good walk. But turning your back on evil is not the same as just going to the outskirts of it. You see, actually, you've got to turn to good. It's not enough to walk around the edge of the city of York. You've got to set off somewhere else. If we're talking about York as a metaphor, the city walls as being a metaphor for evil. I'm not really meaning that. You understand what I'm saying? I feel like I'm digging a hole for myself here. But you understand what I'm saying? It's not enough to go and stand on the outside and lean with your back on the wall. That's not turning away from evil. You've got to walk on to good. And of course, we have an old Bible word for that, don't we? Anybody want to tell me what that word is? Repentance. You turn your back on evil and you walk to good. So the Christian calling is to turn away from the way that we were walking and walk to Jesus. And in doing that, that turning becomes a powerful force in our life. Peter talks about this in a second way. He says, you must seek peace. You must seek peace and pursue peace. Now, why does he say seek peace and pursue peace? It seems like he's saying the same thing twice. You must look for peace. But you know, it's not enough just to look for peace and say, oh, it's there. Peace is over there. Right, I'll sit down and have my sandwiches. You have got to pursue peace. Having seen where peace is, You've got to chase after it. Just like in Psalm 23, where it says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Like that noise that's behind you in the when you're walking in the dark and you wonder what it is, you remind yourself it's goodness and mercy that are pursuing you. In the same way, we need to pursue peace. Now, what's peace all about, really? Are we talking about world peace? Are we talking about the campaign for nuclear disarmament? What are we talking about when we're saying seek peace? Do you know something? World peace means nothing unless you have it in this community. It means nothing. Unless communities are at peace with each other, there is no world peace. Unless you are seeking peace in this community and in the communities in which you mingle, there is no such thing as world peace. Do I want world peace? Yes, I do, but it sounds like I'm a model on the Miss World show, doesn't it? I want world peace, because that's what they always used to say when I used to watch it. You know, it's not about that. It's about us seeking peace with our friends, with our neighbours. And we'll talk a little bit about that this week at Spark. But it's so important that we seek it and we pursue it. You know, when you pursue something, you run it into the ground. You run it down. You don't pursue something thinking, well, I don't know if I set off if I've got enough puff to run. I don't know if I've got enough energy. I don't know if my knees are strong enough. I don't know if I've got the right running gear. It's not about that. It's about you saying, I am going to chase peace. I'm going to chase it down until I can rugby tackle it, embrace it, hold it, and keep it close. And that's sometimes an exertion. It's an effort. It's a real effort to pursue peace. But that's something we need to do. My third point this morning is Peter's relationship. You know, my daughters are talking to me quite regularly now about my posture. My posture isn't what it was. And I keep having, they'll say to me, Dad, lift your chin up, put your head back. And I do it for about a minute and then I slouch again. And I'm trying, I really am trying. And I'm very glad my daughters are reminding me of this, because it's important to look up where you're going. When I was a retail manager, one of the things they taught us was when you come out of your office, chin up, look around you as you're walking across the store. And of course, these stores were 20,000 square feet. They were enormous stores in relative terms. And you can see a lot if you're looking up. But if you're slouching down, you're not aware. And I think it's good for all of us to have a good posture. But you know, the posture that Peter is speaking of in verse 12, let me read it to you. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter is talking about righteousness. Now, if you remember, some time ago when we studied the book of Romans, we defined righteousness as right standing with God. And this is the same word here in 1 Peter that we were defining in Romans. The righteousness is not moral fortitude. It is not that you are a goody-goody. This righteousness is that you have right standing with God. That you have the right to be able to walk into God's presence and stand. Doesn't mean you might not want to throw yourself on the floor and kneel, but you have the right to stand before God. Your relationship with God is mended. Your righteousness is linked to your relationship. In that sense, righteousness is more a relational word than it is a moral word. And it's very important that we remind ourselves of this, because we are easily led astray by other people's thinking that, oh, that man, he runs a soup kitchen for the homeless, he's a righteous man. You know, is much more about who you are and your relationship with God than what you do. Having said that, what you do should be influenced by your relationship with God. But it isn't just that you are morally perfect that makes you righteous. It isn't that at all, actually. It is your relationship with God is mended. Now, what Peter says in verse 12 is that your relationship is what makes prayer worthwhile. I'll read that to you again. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. So it isn't that God listens to people who are especially moral. It's that God listens to people who have a right relationship with him, who are in good standing with him. God listens to your prayers if you have a relationship with him in Jesus. And I think this is so important because sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes we do things that we're not proud of. Sometimes we let ourselves down and we let God down. And we feel we cannot pray. That's the feeling that grasps us. And the devil comes and sits on our shoulder and whispers, "You dirty, filthy sinner. How can you pray? How can you speak to God?" And we listen to this verbal rubbish and we take it in and we go and hide in a corner and we turn the television on full and the hi-fi on full and we get a magazine and we fill ourselves with things that will divert us from the call of God on our heart to talk to him. When the Bible says, you may have sinned, but you have a relationship with God. And God is saying to you, you can talk to him. In fact, when is it better to talk to him than when you failed him? You need to clear the slate. You need to come to him and say, "Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb." And he does. He makes it clean. And that's why we need to pray. We need to have a worthwhile relationship that makes our prayers worthwhile. And you know, if you remember that your relationship with God always makes you heard, then you can pray about anything at any time. And you can pray with faith because God hears you. God hears you because Jesus Christ is righteous. Is there anyone in the room who would doubt for 1 minute the righteousness of Jesus? I thought not. Well, that is the righteousness that you have been given. You have been given the right to stand with Jesus in the presence of God. And that is your relationship. That is why God can hear you and will always hear you. There's a second element of this, is that righteousness secures your position. You see, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who are not in relationship with God. Sometimes people make choices that are bad choices, weak choices, and that just builds up a pile of rubbish between them and God. And when a pile of rubbish is between you and God, you can't see over the top of it. And you can't make yourself heard through it. And it diminishes your response, your relationship with God. It cuts you off. But our relationship with God is secured because God's face is towards us. God's face may be against those who do evil, but his face is towards us. Our relationship, our righteousness secures our position. I think that's a tremendous truth, which you should take great hope from and great comfort in that you are secure. Don't worry about tomorrow because you are secure. And Peter is writing to people who that at any moment the authorities might descend on them. And these are people who might, if they're lucky, be locked in a jail. But remember, jails were horrible places. places without toilets, places without running water, places where they left you to die, and very often you died very quickly. You would get cut, you would get infections, you would get gangrene. It was a horrendous place, and the people who were around you dying were left there to die, and you had to live amongst that. These people, some of them, were facing worse than that. They were facing being burnt to death. They were facing the sword. They were facing crucifixion. They were facing all manner of punishments for calling Jesus Lord when Nero said, "I am the only Lord. No one else is called Lord other than me." So Peter's relationship and Peter's righteousness are linked, and they are also ours. Very important truth, very important point. My fourth and last point today is Peter's passion. Verse 13 says this, "And who will harm you if you are passionate for what is good?" Peter is encouraging us to be passionate for what is good. Not passionate about your ego. Not passionate about what pleases you. But passionate about doing good. Passionate about leaving a legacy of good in our world. In your passion, you are blessed. You know, we have another use of the word passion, don't we? We talk about Passion Week. We talk about the week running up to Easter when Jesus, we remember, suffered and endured suffering, which that word we call passion, to endure suffering. And Peter here uses a rhetorical question. He says, "Who will harm you if you are passionate for what is good?" He isn't saying if you do what is good, no one will harm you. He is saying they might well harm you. But he is asking you this. What better motivation is there than doing good? Realistically, they cannot hurt you for doing good, even if they do hurt you, because you did the right thing. And doing the right thing is so important. In your passion week, in your suffering, you are blessed, he says. And even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. We are blessed when we suffer. And we say, well, it doesn't feel like blessing. It maybe doesn't feel like blessing. But Peter tells us we are blessed. And we need to adjust our thinking to accept this truth, that suffering in the name of Jesus is a blessing. Look at what Paul says about suffering and how blessed he is. Read Philippians chapter 1 and read how in prison Peter is shouting Philippians chapter 1 through the bars to his friend who is writing it down for him. And he's saying, this thing will turn out for my deliverance. And he's in one of those disgusting dungeons. And he's saying, this will turn out for my deliverance. Why? Because of your prayers. Paul expects to be delivered because the church is praying for him. And guess what? He was. He came out of that dungeon. He came out and he carried on taking the testimony of Jesus across Europe. In your passion, do not fear. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. Can you imagine being arrested for being a Christian and being arrested with two other people who just hit a nobleman on the head and nicked his purse, and the three of you are whisked away and you are beaten within an inch of your lives and you're suffering? They're suffering for what they did wrong. You're suffering for what you did right. And Peter is saying here, don't fear like they fear. Now, this is a very challenging word because I am not fond of pain. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but I've never liked being beaten up. I was often beaten up at school, and I never enjoyed it. And I was very glad when I left, because the beating stopped. It's funny how when you leave school, that you get away from bullies. But you know, there are always bullies in life. Some of them may not physically hit you, but they may still bully you. But Peter tells us not to be afraid like those who deserve what they're getting. Don't be afraid like they're afraid. They might be terrified of what's coming next. But don't you be terrified, because you have done the right thing. This means, of course, that if as Christians we break some law and we are arrested and we are facing judgment, that we can't invoke this scripture. But we can invoke it when we are arrested for doing the right thing. And we know that there are lots of people these days facing the courts because they've stood up for righteousness. And we have to stand up for them, and we have to stand with them. We also have to learn wisdom and know what battles to fight. And we also need to know how to present ourselves in this secularized world. But don't fear like they fear, because you've done the right thing. And if you are drawn before people, even if it's just in a group at work where you are humiliated for being a Christian, don't be afraid, because you've done the right thing. It says, but set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. In your passion, in your suffering, set apart Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means simply this. Nail your colours to the mast. Caesar is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. And bear in mind all of these comments in these verses around here. They are all in the context of suffering. They are all in the context of being beaten for your faith. In your passion, declare Jesus as your Lord. You see, that to me is a big ask of people who have just been arrested because they won't call Nero Lord. And Peter is saying to them, set apart Jesus as Lord. And you say, are you for real, Peter? Are you for real? Are you joking? Are you lifting my leg, Peter? You must be joking. I've just been arrested for calling Jesus Lord, and you're saying, now in my suffering, I should call him Lord? That's exactly what Peter is saying. And that's exactly what God is saying to us today. That we should never, ever yield Jesus is Lord. We should not be putting anyone else as Lord of our life. Nobody else should have the right to say whether we live or die. No one else should dictate the way you live. Nobody else should determine the values of your life. Jesus is Lord. And if it causes suffering, then rejoice. Rejoice, because you have been counted worthy of suffering. This is exciting, isn't it? You know, some of you might want to be going out now and tying a noose and finding somewhere to hang it. But this is the truth of the Bible. We live in a land, a secularized land, where very few people really face intense persecution. But you've only got to set outside our borders, and people are facing it all day long. In verse 15, he also says, always be prepared to explain your hope. Now, what's that about? It's a constant willingness to speak up for Jesus. It's a constant willingness to confess your allegiance to him and to witness to his saving power in your life. Hope, remember, biblically, is not this cross my fingers behind my back and sort of hope, but we know it won't happen hope. That's English hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. I confidently expect I will see the hand of God in the land of the living. I confidently expect that God will stand by me. I confidently expect the comfort of the Lord. And Peter tells them, listen, they might be coming for you right now. But be prepared to explain to them your hope. You know, when Pauline and I were young, the Iron Curtain was firmly down. And an awful lot of the world's discrimination against Christians was happening in Russia and the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. And we used to get people coming to the little church we were both in who would tell us about what had happened to them. I remember hearing Richard Wurmbrand when I was young. And he was tortured for Christ in Russia. He was held in the most terrible conditions and beaten and tortured. And he told us what it was like. We were taught as young people in the church, this is of course remembering the atmosphere of the nation in the socialist governments of the day and the way that there was a lot of politicians talking very positively about communist ideals. And of course, the USSR was a communist nation. There was a lot of talk that one day the communists would come for us. And I grew up firmly believing that one day they would burst in on one of our meetings with rifles and take us out. I remember one of these people telling us that a church in Siberia had been meeting. And these people were taken outside of the warmth of their church, which wasn't well heated, but it wasn't outside. They were taken outside and they were told at gunpoint to undress. And there, this congregation, stark naked, in the winter of Siberia, the guards came along and threw buckets of water over them, killing them instantly. And a young boy was the only one they didn't throw a bucket of water over. And they said to him, go and tell all the other Christians that you know that this is what happens to them. And I can't remember now whether it was this guy grown up who told us this or if it was another guy who had been told by the young boy. But I remember this story. I remember it having this huge impact on my life. And I was thinking, I'm glad I don't live in Siberia. But you know what? These people were people like those people. These people were people facing continuously the terror and horror of all of this. And they were being told, always be ready to explain your hope. Has anyone ever asked you to explain why you're a Christian? Has anyone ever said to you, what's it all about then? Have you fudged the issue? Have you said, or have you been ready to give a reason for your hope? We should all be ready. I pray to God that it's never at gunpoint. I pray to God that it's never in the situation that these people were in. But then, of course, there is more reason for us to give an explanation. The last point here is in verse 18, where it says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Peter is concluding here a long discussion about suffering and about the reality of what the Christians and the churches he's writing to are facing. And he concludes it by saying this: Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And that is what brought you to God. The passion of Jesus brought you to God. The passion of Jesus has resulted in your having righteousness, having right standing with God. You can stand before God. If you die today, you will pass into the presence of God. And that's all because of Jesus. And you need to remember that. We need to remember that. Because it's all down to what Jesus has done that we have a hope. You know what? People out there have no hope. We are the people of hope. And we ought to be grateful for that. We ought to rejoice in the glorious hope that we have. And it's all because of Jesus. This is why we should always be ready to talk about him. Because, listen, I'm like you, I had no hope. But Jesus gave me hope. I know that when I die, I will stand before him. Do you know what? Recently, I have sort of swung a little bit on this because I always used to tell people why life is so much better with Jesus. And I still do. But do you know what? I have swung a little bit the other way now and I'm saying to people, listen, this life is nothing. This life is nothing. But I have eternal life because Jesus has made a way for me. He's there preparing a place for me and he's coming back to receive me to himself. And I believe that we need to tell people there is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. And we need to tell people that. I'm not saying go up to people and say, do you know you're going to hell? Because I don't think that'll win you any converts. But when people ask you about your hope, tell them, Jesus set you free from death and from hell. Tell them you have a glorious hope. And if they say to you, well, no one's ever come back to tell us. Then you tell them, one man has, Jesus, and he's telling me, and I'm following him. Let's bow our heads. We need a fisherman's faith this morning. Lord, help us today to exercise a fisherman's faith, to turn our backs on evil and turn towards, walking towards goodness and peace. Lord, help me today to build my relationship with you on the righteousness given me by Christ and feed that into a working prayer life. Help me today to be passionate about our relationship and all that is good, even if I face a suffering passion of my own, knowing that you suffered to bring me to the Father. Amen.